Good morning and welcome back to Impacting the World. I'm Apostle Debbie Vick. Let's get started this morning with our Colossians prayers. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for this day that you have made. And we thank you for all your goodness and your love and kindness towards us. Thank you for loading us with benefits this day. Lord, we pray these Colossians prayers over ourselves. On the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray and to make a special request, asking that we may be filled with a full, deep, and clear knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of you, Lord God, and an understanding and discernment of spiritual things. I pray that we may walk and live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to your desire to please you in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of you, Lord God, with fuller, deeper, and clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. I pray that we may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of your glory to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance, and forbearance with joy. I give thanks to you, God, because you have qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people, in the light. And I thank you, Father, that you have delivered and drawn us to yourself out of the control and the dominion of darkness. You have transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood and of our sins. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. We are continuing with our study on the restoration and power of a new life. Our foundation scripture, Isaiah 58, verse 8. Then shall your life break forth like the morning, and your healing, your restoration, and the power of a new life shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness, your righteousness, your justice, and your right relationship with God shall go before you, conducting you to peace and prosperity, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And so we've been looking at the areas in which God desires to bring restoration back into our lives. We started off looking at freedom, that God wants to bring us and set us free through salvation. We are free, we are liberated from the shackles that tie us to our past, the things that enslave us, the yokes of slavery. And so the starting point is salvation. Once we settle that issue, the matter of salvation, then God desires to place us, he puts us back on a road to success and establishes us in a new place. And he desires to establish us in a physical place. That is part of our inheritance. We saw that when he did it with the children of Israel after they had left Egypt. He established them once they got to the land of Canaan. And even when they sinned and went into Babylonian captivity, God again had a plan to bring them out and visit them after those 70 days of captivity were concluded, and he wanted to restore them and establish them back in the place where he had originally set them. And so once that is done, we know that another area that God is concerned about is our health. We saw that in Jeremiah 30, verse 17, he said, I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. Because it says the Lord, because they called you an outcast. This is Zion, no one seeks her. Again, we become fragmented and scattered when, you know, we are attacked. Our bodies are under attack. Though when we are fragmented and scattered, it can result in physical illness, even to the point where our lifespan is decreased. What God has ordained as our lifespan is 120 years, but you may suffer premature death because of a sickness or a disease or a virus. And so God desires to restore us back to a healthy place. He doesn't want us to be dealing with any type of physical sickness. His desire is that we be the healed and not the sick, because Jesus bore our sins and our sicknesses on the cross, and by his stripes we were healed. God is our healer. He is our mighty physician who wants to restore our health back to us. Then we looked at another area where God desires to restore, bring restoration in our lives, and it's the area of joy. We took David's Psalm 51 and verse 12 as our prayer point, where we were praying and asking the Lord to restore us. David says, restore to me the joy of the salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And I said we could use that as our prayer point, because the enemy longs to rob us of our joy and get us out of the, you know, the place that God has brought us in through salvation. And he wants to rob our joy and steer us away from what this salvation package offers us. And so he desires to steal, you know, the forgiveness that we have received from God, the prosperity, the healing, and the restoration, which are byproducts of our salvation. And so he wants to cause us to sin. And once we sin, this can rob us of the joy of the Lord. It can cause us to be in a weakened position. That's why we find in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Because we need that joy in order to be able to move forward in what God has ordained for us. And so God desires to restore joy to us through deeper levels of repentance. And, he wants to repair those areas where sin has destroyed and where we have lost our joy because of sin and iniquity in our lives. And so one of the things we left off with yesterday was to say that ask the Lord, you know, go before the Lord, ask him to forgive us of our transgressions and to restore the joy of our salvation unto us. Use Psalm 51, verse 12, as a prayer point, as the way David prayed, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And so we've covered those areas. We're going to continue today and look at other areas in which God desires to bring restoration our lives. Now today, let us go to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Now the story of Ruth, just to give you a quick background, is that it started off, when you read very short book, it starts off with the fact that, it was during an era where there was a famine in Bethlehem that precipitated a migration, of an Israelite couple. Their names were Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they migrated to the land of Moab. Well, shortly after, they had two sons. Their names were Mahlon and Chilion, and those they took wives when they got to the country of Moab. They married the Moabites, Ruth and Orpah, and shortly after they married these wives, these men died. And so, remember, they were not supposed to intermingle with the Ites. And so, of course, when their sons married these two sons, the sons died. And also, Naomi's husband died as well. Amen. And so, then she decided to leave the land and return to her homeland. And so as she was going, these girls, Ruth and Orpah, decided to go with her, but she insisted she insisted that they return to their homeland. Orpah agreed, and one agreed on returning, but Ruth insisted on going with her to Naomi's land. And she said, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. And so Ruth agreed to let her go with her. They get to, she returns back to her land with Ruth from Moab. They come to Bethlehem. And at the time they're getting there, it's the beginning of the harvest. So they needed to be restored back to the land or the inheritance. Because if you remember, when the children of Israel, entered into their land that God had promised them, each tribe had a settlement. Each tribe had a portion of land that they were given. And so here we find that Ruth now has returned after the famine. And, when you read the account, she's now looking for a kinsman to you know, sort of like restore them back. You know, so let's read in, let's go to Ruth 4, verse 15. I'm jumping over the other the chapters, but because of time. But in Ruth 4, verse 15, there's this verse says, "And may he be to you a restorer." Well, first of all, verse 14, it says, "And blessed." And the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close kinsman, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher and supporter in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, born him." So basically, God is a restorer of life. Okay, and this is an essential issue to our inheritance. Is a choice between life and death. When we choose to move forward in the Zoe life that God has for us, well, then we choose for God to restore back to us that which belongs to us, that which is our inheritance. And so in this story of Ruth, we see that God restored inheritance to Naomi by establishing her place and sending her a kinsman redeemer. So what had happened is that, you know, Ruth knew, so Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's family, named Boaz. And Ruth, you know, went to his farm for the harvest to help and to work. And she met Boaz. And of course, she comes back and tells her mother-in-law that she met this man, Boaz, and everything. Verse 3, he says, verse 1 says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest or a home for you that you may prosper?'" You know, so of course she knows that the only person who can redeem her or restore back to her the inheritance is through this kinsman, Boaz. And so, of course, chapter 4, Boaz, you know, we see what happens between Boaz and Ruth, and all, she sends Ruth to go and lay at his feet, and, you know, that he should, you know, he needs, you know, that he's the only kinsman and all that stuff. Then in chapter 4, Boaz goes to the city gate and he speaks, wants to redeem not only Ruth back to her land, because we see in verse 2, "And Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' And they sat down. And he said to the kinsman, 'Naomi, who has returned from the country of Moab, has sold the parcel of land which belonged to her brother Elimelech. And I thought to let you hear of it, saying, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, redeem it, then say so, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I'm next of kin after you.' And he said, 'I'll redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field of Naomi, you must buy also Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the dead man, to restore the name of the dead to his inheritance.'" So again, it's an issue of inheritance. Then he says, "And the kinsman said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest by marrying a Moabitess, I endanger my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" And it tells us in verse 7, "Now formerly in Israel, this was the custom concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, a man pulled off his sandal and gave it," and all that. So this is when Boaz, of course, pulled his sandal and everything, and he redeemed not only the land, but he redeemed, you know, Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi, so Ruth became his wife. He bought her to be his wife to restore the name of the dead to his inheritance. So the issue of restoration is closely tied to the issue of inheritance, especially when it comes to, you know, the pieces of land or the portions that God has given us. And so as you continue on in Ruth chapter 4, which we see that everybody is present, they're witnesses, they see, you know, they agree, and Boaz becomes, you know, he redeems the land. And this is where we find, Verse 13 says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord caused her to conceive, and she bore a son. What we are not told here is that actually the next night, Boaz died. Because remember, this is why the other man, he did not want to take, he did not want to redeem the land, because they were told not to intermarry with the Moabites. Or the Moabites. And so we're not told here, but if you study it out in the Hebrew, you'll find that he did, you know, he died. But there was a purpose for Ruth to be married to him, because this is where we see the lineage of Jesus coming through. So, of course, you know, now this is where we find, may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher and supporter in your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, was better to you than seven sons has borne him. Amen. And so God restored inheritance to Naomi by establishing her place and by sending her this kinsman who was able and was, agreeing to redeem the land. So Naomi understood right from the get-go, we see when you read her story, that she understood the plan of restoration in her life and moved toward it until all her inheritance was restored to her. So when you read this, Ruth chapter 1 through 4, you'll see that. And so God's plan is not only to restore our joy, our health, our salvation, our freedom to us. God desires to also restore to us that which he, you know, has purposed for us to inherit. When God made man, in Genesis, you know, we read in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, he did not make man for heaven, he made man for earth. He said, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion over the earth. We were meant to be here on the earth, and here on the earth, we were supposed to have dominion, we were supposed to possess land. You know, if you read throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that it's always been about possessing the land and possessing. You know, there's an inheritance. Part of the inheritance was the issue of land and property and all that stuff. And that's the same thing. God says, I'm the same God yesterday, today, and forever. I don't change. And so God desires for us to possess land here on the earth, to have dominion, to have property. You know, that's part of our inheritance. You know, it's not about a prosperity message. This is about understanding what God desired. When he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, that as they were going through the wilderness, the reason they went through that way was to arrive in the land that God had promised to Abraham, and he wanted to establish them in that land, the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, you know, the land where they would lack nothing. And so it was an issue of restoration, of restoring the land back to them. There were inhabitants there. They had to drive out those inhabitants so that they could take possession of the land. When you see Joshua taking over from Moses, Moses got to the edge of, you know, seeing them crossing into the promised land, but because he had sinned, he wasn't allowed to go over the promised land. He saw it, but he couldn't go. Then God used, Moses died, and then God used Joshua to take them to continue the journey. That's when we see the account of Joshua and the other 10 going out to look at the land and scouting the land, spying out the land. They come back, Joshua and Caleb come back with a good report. The others come back with a negative report, which the Bible calls evil in the sight of God. And as they went there and came back, they discovered, you know, that there were people in the land. But God said, the land is before you, but you have to contend with those people to drive those inhabitants out of the land. It was their land. They needed to possess that land. So again, when we look at restoration, and restoration is closely tied to this issue of inheritance. If you read the book of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 12, Zechariah 9 and verse 12, the Bible says, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today, I declare that I will restore double to you. Now, in this particular passage, when you read Zechariah chapter 9, you'll see how restoration and hope are linked together. And so God is a God who returns his people into the fullness of hope. He wants, you know, he doesn't just return us, but he returns us in the fullness of hope. And so we see that he not only restores inheritance, but he also brings us into a greater portion than we had before. When he says, I will restore it double to you, it's a greater portion than what we had before. Amen. And so God, you know, you've got to understand the link between, you know, restoration and the inheritance. God is very, very mindful about restoring us back to our original inheritance that we were supposed to inherit. And so that's another area that God is, you know, concerned about, or, you know, desires to, you know, to bring restoration in our lives. Another area that God desires is our relationship with him. You know, he's a God of relationship. He desires to have relationship with us. Now, if you read the book of Nehemiah, it's another interesting book, but we'll look just at chapter 8 in Nehemiah chapter 8, because we don't have too much time today. If you read that account, you find that it is a perfect example of people who had lost their inheritance. These people were in a mess. Their walls, their city, even their lives had fallen into rubble. And so we find the prophet Ezra, he read the word of the Lord to them. And as they heard God's word, the people realized the scope of their loss and they began to weep. But, you know, you'll find that as we read it, we'll read that real quickly. It wasn't the time to weep. You know, when they were weeping, it was not a time for weeping, but instead God ordained that they should have a feast of tabernacles, you know, and rejoice for 1 week in the midst of all that. So let's quickly read this, and we'll see that when they obeyed God and feasted, they found their joy returning to them, because they were weeping. When you weep, that means there's no joy. And so here we find that their joy returned to them. So let's quickly read through Nehemiah, the chapter 8 here, if we can do it in 2 minutes. Then all the people gathered together as one man in the broad place before the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of both men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first of the 7th month. He read from it, facing the broad place before the water gate from early morning until noon, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on the wooden pulpit, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattaniah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was standing above them, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Masai, Kelita, Azariah, Josabat, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, and the people remained in their place. So they read from the book of the law of God distinctly, faithfully, amplifying and giving the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all of them, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then Ezra told them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet drink, and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And be not grieved and depressed, for the joy of the Lord is your strength and stronghold. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved and sad. And all the people went their way to eat, drink, send portions, and make great rejoicing, for they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, all the heads of the fathers' houses with the priests and Levites gathered to Ezra the scribe to study and understand the words of divine instruction. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their towns and in Jerusalem, say, go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written in Leviticus 23, 39, and 40. So the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each on the roof of his house and in their courts and the courts of God's house and in the squares of the water gate and the gate of Ephraim. All the assembly of exiles returned, made booths and dwelt in them. But since the days of Joshua, son of Nun, up to that day, the Israelites had not done so, and there was very great rejoicing. Also, day by day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast for 7 days. The eighth day was a closing solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So here we see that they were celebrating for 1 week. They were told not to be sad. We see they were told not to be grieved. We see they were told not to mourn or to weep. They were not to be depressed, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. And so when the people obeyed God and feasted, they found their joy returning to them. The result was that they began to come back into agreement with God's plan, and they rejoiced over the truth of what God wanted to restore to them. This is what we see here in chapter 8. And they came back into agreement with a covenant that God had established with them long time ago. Amen. When their joy returned, they got back into agreement with God's covenant. When they had no joy, when they were mourning and weeping, and when they were depressed, that took them out of God's covenant and God's plan for their life. But when their joy returned, that's why they were the leader of that day insisted, don't weep, don't mourn. This is not the time for mourning or weeping, because this is the day is holy, the day of the Lord, and it is holy. Don't be grieved, don't be depressed. Amen. And that word is good for us too as well. During this time that God is restoring us back, he wants to restore back to our areas, in certain areas of our lives. He wants to bring restoration. It's important for us that we make sure that we are not in a time of mourning or weeping or being depressed or being discouraged, that we are not grieved, because then it takes us out of God's plan for our lives. And we see clearly from this account, just in chapter 8, when they began to rejoice, they came back into God's plan, and they realized what God wanted to restore to them. So they came back in agreement with the covenant plan that God had established with them long ago. And so God has a covenant relationship with each and every one of us, and this relationship carries great power of restoration and blessing. And so we have to understand that we must come into agreement with God's covenant in order to see restored that which has taken, that which has been taken from us by the enemy. In order for us, when we weep, there is a time. In Ecclesiastes, we're told there's a time to mourn, there's a time to weep, and all that. And so sometimes, and I'll talk about this as we go forward, especially in our next healing school, on Saturday, June 2nd, we're going to deal with that, because there's sometimes that we weep for longer than is necessary and we miss God's plan. And you'll see it from the Word of God. It's not something that I came up with myself, but it is in the Word of God. And so those moments here, we see clearly, don't grieve, don't repent. Don't grieve, don't be depressed. The words that were used in my version of the Bible, don't grieve, don't mourn, don't weep, don't be depressed, don't grieve. Why? Because you need the joy of the Lord to get back into position to be able, for God to be able to restore you, to restore in those areas that the enemy has stolen from you. And so, we must position ourselves. You know, these are things we must remember, that we need the joy of the Lord to get us out of a weakened position. Because when we're weeping, when we're mourning, when we're depressed or discouraged, when we're sad or grieving, what happens? We are weak. And so the enemy can use that area, can use that time to actually attack us. That's our vulnerable moment. But here they were told, don't weep. It is the day of the Lord, and it is holy, and rejoice. So for 7 days they were rejoicing. They were not allowed to weep or to mourn or to be depressed or to be grieved for 7 days. You know, it's a challenge to some of us, because can we go an entire week without, you know, weeping or mourning or grieving or being depressed or being discouraged or being sad? Is this something that you can do? Because they did it for an entire 7 days. All they had to do was rejoice. And in that entire 7 days, as they were doing that, God was bringing back to them, or restoring them back, and restoring the things that were stolen from them, from the enemy, back to their lives. I encourage you to try it, you know, to spend a week without, you know, allowing yourself to be sad, to be depressed, to be discouraged. You know, don't allow yourself to mourn or to grieve over stuff. Just spend time rejoicing in the Lord, praising God, honoring God, worshiping Him. You know, allow the joy of the Lord to be your strength. Any moment you feel like you need to weep, you need to, you know, to, or you need to, you're getting into a place of discouragement, or you feel depressed, you've got to come against that, you know, really come against that, you know, and then get back into the place where you are joyful, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. I can guarantee you that just like these children of Israel here in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, things were restored back to them. They found themselves back in the place of right relationship with God. You and I will find ourselves back in that place when we can go. When you try it for the first week, first 7 days, you'll see that you can manage the following week, and slowly you'll be able to get back into that place where the devil can no longer, you know, find your weak spot and hinder you from receiving God's best for your life. And so I pray you were blessed by this teaching this morning. We are out of time. By God's grace, we'll conclude on this teaching this week. Tomorrow morning. Be blessed and have a blessed day. Bye-bye.